ever feel like God doesn't hear your prayers? If he does, why hasn't he done something already? Doesn't he care?
That's very interesting, isn't it? God, why haven't you answered our prayers? God said, just wait. Just wait. It's not over yet. There are going to be some more martyrs. Now, what I want you to understand is that prayer delayed is not prayer denied, okay? What I want us to see today in a world going wild is that God has His own schedule. And remember that if you prayed in faith and asked God to do something, that prayer never fell to the ground. That prayer is still there in heaven.
For over 50 years, pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers impacted untold numbers of lives around the world by presenting profound truth simply stated, and presented a clear invitation to follow Jesus at every opportunity. Today, you'll hear that truth and that invitation as we continue our series on biblical prophecy, The Triumph of the Lamb. Have your Bibles open to the book of Revelation and join us for today's study, or follow along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of today's message, all available at lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Revelation chapter 9. In a moment, we're going to begin in verse 13. It seems that everything that is not nailed down is coming loose. And it seems as if the devil is pulling nails every day. And we have a world, literally a world that has gone wild. We ask this question, where is God? Doesn't He know? Or if He knows, doesn't He care? Or if He knows and cares, can't He do anything about it? We're going to find out that God does know, God does care, and God does have a plan. Now, we've been studying that period of time that is coming on the earth known as the Great Tribulation. It is delineated in the book of the Revelation by the opening of a seven-sealed book. And as the seals are broken and the book is opened, we see the horrors of the Great Tribulation to come as they unfold before our eyes. There are seven seals, and one by one we've seen those seals open. When we opened the seventh seal, we saw that in the seventh seal there was a moment of silence, and then there are seven trumpets that began to sound. A trumpet in the Bible may give an alarm, very much like an air raid siren or a burglar alarm. It tells of some impending danger many times in the Bible. And there are seven of these trumpets, seven trumpet angels that begin to blow the trumpet. We worked our way down through the first five trumpets, and we come today to the sixth trumpet. Look in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. By the way, that's 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For the tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, there are five factors that I think are delineated, many more obviously, but five factors that I have chosen today to lay upon your heart as we're looking for God in a world that's gone wild. If we today are wondering where is God, I wonder how much more will those in the great tribulation be wondering. By the way, I want to say it again, the church will not be here in the great tribulation as I understand the word of God. We're going to be raptured out first, but there is coming a day in which some sitting in this congregation and some of you listening on television may enter into because you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Factor number one, I want to call the prayer factor. And here is the prayer factor. Prayer delayed is not prayer denied. Prayer delayed is not prayer denied. So many times we've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happens, and so we think, well, perhaps God didn't hear our prayer, or God heard our prayer and said no. But look in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now, what is the golden altar which is before God? In heaven, there is a tabernacle. The tabernacle on earth that the children of Israel worshiped in was but a symbol and a picture of the tabernacle which is in heaven. And in that tabernacle in heaven, there is a golden altar, which the golden altar on earth represented, and it's called the altar of prayer. Now, you need to understand how the tabernacle worked. Let's just let this carpet that I'm standing on represent the tabernacle. And as you came into the tabernacle, the first thing you would see would be a great brass altar, a brazen altar. And the fires of that altar burn continually, night and day, because those fires represented the holiness of God and His judgment against sin. There would be a blood sacrifice offered on that brazen altar, that altar of judgment, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. That's in the outer court. But then if you were to come into the inner court, you would find the golden altar. That's the altar of incense. It had four protuberances, or four horns, one on each corner. A horn speaks of power. Now, once a year, the high priest would take blood and go on the Day of Atonement past the golden altar into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. That represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. But now here is the golden altar. Now, once a year, as the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle the blood on the four horns of the golden altar. Because the golden altar that burns incense, and he would burn incense on the golden altar in the morning and in the evening. Well, what does that represent? It represents that our prayers go to heaven in the power of the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to cleanse from sin, but to give efficacy to our prayers. And then this priest would sprinkle incense there upon that fire on the golden altar, and that incense would go up to heaven in the power of the blood, representing your prayer and my prayer. Now let me give you some scriptures that ramify that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, he speaks of the golden vials or bowls full of odors, that is incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, I'm not guessing at this. All right, Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see, that incense represents prayers. But the question comes, why, oh why, oh why are our prayers so long in being answered? Well, that's not a new question. Revelation chapter 6 now, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are beloved Christians who loved Jesus. They stood on the word of God, they preached, they taught, they testified, and they were put to death. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That's very interesting, isn't it? God, why haven't you answered our prayers? God said, just wait. Just wait. It's not over yet. There are going to be some more martyrs. Now, what I want you to understand is that prayer delayed is not prayer denied, okay? What I want us to see today in a world going wild is that God has His own schedule. And remember that if you prayed in faith and asked God to do something, that prayer never fell to the ground. That prayer is still there in heaven. Now, we're back again to Revelation chapter 8. Now, we're still working back to chapter 9, but look in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers, now watch this, I love this, of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. All saints. Are you a saint? Your prayer's up there. I mean, your prayer is there. All saints, your prayer did not fall to the ground. We need to learn something that God, with prayer, the prayer factor, that prayer delayed is not prayer denied. Ron Dunn, who's preached from this pulpit many times, is now going to heaven. Ron Dunn said that prayer is the Christian's secret weapon. He said it's like an intercontinental ballistics missile, and I love it. He said, number one, listen to these things. I want to give you five factors about prayer. Don't forget them. Number one, it can be fired from any spot. Any spot. Sometimes when I get a young person in my office, I'll bring them outside my office, and I have a little spot there on the carpet, and I say, come over here. You see that spot? They say, yes, what about it? I said, you can go to anywhere in the world from that spot. They say, you can. I say, yep, anywhere in the world, just from that spot. Because you can go to anywhere in the world from any spot. Friend, let me tell you something. You can launch a prayer from any spot on earth, any place. It is your missile that you can. Number two, it will travel undetected at the speed of light. Friend, I don't know where heaven is or how far away it is, but your prayer can reach heaven just like that. Number three, it hits the target every time. Number four, Satan has no defense against it. There is no anti-prayer missile. And number five, it often has a delayed detonation. Now, Lord, why haven't you heard my prayer? God said, it hit the target. You just wait. You just wait. These souls under the altar, Lord God, how long? God says, I'm on schedule. It'll go off on time. A prayer can be launched with a delayed detonation. So that's the first principle I want you to see. The first factor is the prayer factor. Prayer delayed is not prayer denied. Okay? Got it? Number two, the power factor. Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Never forget that. Don't get your eyes on the power of Satan and think that perhaps somehow God is up there in heaven wringing His hands, walking around saying, what am I going to do? I've told you before, the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. God is sovereign. Now, look in verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, this voice that we see that speaks comes from the altar. That means it's coming as an answer to your prayers. Now, there are four angels bound in the river Euphrates. These are four of the most wicked and vile and powerful of all of the demonic fallen angels. I call them the filthy four. God has had them bound. God has had them chained. God has had these vile, malevolent, wicked angels on a leash restraining them. They seem to have charge over the four world empires that have been on this earth. They are what we would call prince angels. There are some prince angels. Put these verses down. Don't turn to them because it takes too much time. But Daniel chapter 10. By the way, to understand Revelation, you have to understand Daniel and vice versa. And Daniel prayed, and he wondered why his prayer wasn't answered immediately. And an angel came and said to him in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. For 21 days I've been doing battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now, who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Certainly wasn't an earthly man. He can't do battle with an angel. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, I believe, was one of these four angels that's bound here. Or, for example, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, "Then said he, Knowest thou therefore that I have come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece, or Grecia, shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Now, Michael is a prince angel. So we know we're talking about angels. There's Michael, the prince of the people of God, of Israel especially. And there again, he mentions the prince of Persia, and now he mentions the prince of Greece. That helps us to understand what Paul was talking about there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities." Principalities. There are evil, wicked, vile princes, chief demons, ruling demons, who rule over world empires. That's the reason sometimes today negotiators cannot do what they want to do, because they're negotiating with men and they can't negotiate with Satan. Now, these filthy four, these four angels that I believe are prince angels, are bound in the river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is both the cradle and the grave of human civilization. Read the book of Genesis and you'll find out that the river Euphrates flowed out of the Garden of Eden. It was there that the first sin was committed. It was there that the first murder was committed. It was there that the Tower of Babel was built, there on the shores of the Euphrates, ancient Babylon. It was there that Nimrod, who is a type and a picture and an illustration of the Antichrist that is to come, whose name means rebel, built the Tower of Babel, the first world empire. Now, I want to say again, the river Euphrates is the cradle and the grave of civilization. It is that river that divides the Near East from the Far East. We say east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. One of these days in the great tribulation, they will meet. Now, these demons, these spirits, evidently there's only so much that they can do. That God is sovereign and God has restrained them until there will come a time when God is ready in the fullness of time to let them be released. Folks, when that happens, and I don't want to say it flippantly, but all hell will break loose. You see, don't get the idea that Satan can do whatever he wants when he wants. He cannot. The Bible says, "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." Now, God allows Satan to do certain things. Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat, but he had to get God's permission to sift Simon Peter. Satan wanted to harm Job, but he had to get God's permission to harm Job. What I'm trying to say is this, that Satan is still on a leash. Satan is still, in some measure, restrained. Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Sometimes people think that it's there's sort of a equilibrium, that over here is God and over here is Satan, and there's some great battle between God and Satan, and we're waiting to see who will win. Don't ever get that idea in your head. Satan is a created being, and he may be sinister, but only God is sovereign. Sometimes I've played the game of antonyms with people. I played it once with you. We'll play it this morning. I'll give one word, you give the opposite, the antonym. Up. Good. Strong. Pure. Well, don't forget that. You won't think of an antonym. All right. All right. Let's think of another one. Black. God. No. I tricked you. No! God has no opposite. There's only one God. He's not the opposite of God. He is the creation of God. Now listen, prayer delayed is not prayer denied. And Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Now there's a third factor I want us to learn, and that is the purpose factor. With God, timing is more important than time. That's very important that you learn this. Now look in verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, you look at that casually and you might read, well, that means 13 months and a day as you add it all up. But that's not the original, and the Greek says, reads it this way, prepared for the day, hour, and year. The day, not a day, and not a composite of days, but a specific day, a pinpoint. Now what this tells us again is that God has a purpose and everything is under God's control. And until that specific hour, until that moment, it cannot happen. Till that specific hour strikes. I remember reading one time in the newspaper about the space shuttle Columbia. And they were ready for that space shuttle to blast off into space. But they had to scrub it and they could not blast it off because the computer was off 1/25 of a second. 1/25 of a second. Can you imagine how many millions and dollars and technicians and all are there? 1/25 of a second. What does this verse tell me? I'll tell you what it tells me. Not a speck of dust moves in this universe unless God gives permission. God is in control. Not a blade of grass moves in the wind without God's permission. God is strategically moving in the world at His own timing. God called Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. But God said, Abraham, there'll be 400 years before your people will be able to possess it. And God explained something to Abraham. God said, Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's very interesting. God, drop by drop, they're putting in the reservoir of God's wrath iniquity. And God says, I'm waiting 400 years. Why? The iniquity of the Amorites, not yet full. Think how long people prayed for the coming Messiah who had been prophesied over and over again. And they said, oh Lord, how long, Lord, before Messiah comes? But the book of Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God is never ahead of time and God is never late. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, tells us that in the last days some are going to be saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says, for this they're willingly ignorant, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Friend, God doesn't punch a clock when He goes to work. Did you know that? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any shall perish. But He says, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Just because it's been 2,000 years since our Lord stepped into glory, don't get for one scintilla of an iota of a second this idea in your mind that God has forgotten the promise. As surely as I'm staying here, one day the trumpet will sound, and the sky will roll back, and Jesus will rise from His throne and step down to receive His own. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He is coming. And so what I want you to notice is, folks, the purpose factor. God has a purpose. God is controlling this world. One of my favorite scriptures, my favorite scripture is always what I'm preaching about. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul tells Timothy that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times, I love it, in His times, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His time. Friend, His time is coming. The day, the hour, the month, He's on time. And so if you want to know where is God, I'm going to tell you where He is. God is on time, and with God, timing is more important than time. Now here's the fourth factor, and I want to call it the perversity factor. It talks about sin, and here it is. When restraint is removed, battles begin. Begin in verse 16. And the number of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Now you know that's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Why did John write that, and I heard the number of them? Well, when John saw this revelation, there weren't 200 million people living on the face of the earth. And now he talks about an army of 200 million. Somebody might say, John, did you get your decimal point in the wrong place? He said, I heard the number. I heard the number. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, when these vile angels, these filthy four, these prince angels are released from the Euphrates, then God takes the leash off. They are no longer restrained. And then an incredible battle begins. It's not the battle of Armageddon, but it is setting the stage for Armageddon. Violent war inflames the wicked hearts of men by demon spirits. You see, Satan is a demon of war, a devil of war. His demons are demons of war. Just put in your margin Revelation chapter 16. We'll get to that later on, but look in verse 14, speaking of these vile spirits, and it says, and they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of that and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Demon spirits led the heart of Hitler. Demon spirits are warmongering spirits working in the hearts of people to move them to destruction and battle. When you want to know where is God, don't strike out the perversity factor. There's something horrible working in the hearts of men. And when God removes restraint, battles begin. Now, here's an army of 200 million. Now, in World War II, the greatest number that the United States had under arms was 12 million at one time. And yet here is an army of 200 million. When John wrote this, it would have seemed impossible, but I read and saved the article out of a news magazine some years ago, back in the 60s, where Red China confessed and announced that it could put 200 million people under arms. An amazing thing. And they used exactly, precisely the number that God used here in the book of the Revelation. But besides this, the Bible uses the word armies. Now, the King James, we see it in verse 16, in the number of the army of the horsemen. Actually, that's plural. The number of the armies. And the war that is described here, it seems like a symbolic description of modern war. They have breastplates of fire and of jacinth. Jacinth is the color of hot blue flame, like would come out of the mouth of a gun. These instruments of war shoot fire and smoke and brimstone. They have tails, like the tails of serpents. It sounds very much like modern tanks and helicopters and rockets that we would see today. Can you imagine the Apostle John, if God gave him a vision of man landing on the moon? And God said, "Look at there, John." And John would say, "I saw a great spider issuing forth fire and brimstone." That's what I saw. John is looking forward. Of course, nobody knew anything about helicopters or airplanes. Nobody knew anything about tanks. They knew something about horses prepared to battle. There's coming a war. Now, what is this war? Well, I want to give you a scenario. I'm not saying this is what will happen. I'm saying it's what may happen. But the things I'm going to tell you are prophesied. Whether this is the point or not, I want you to see. There is going to arise in Europe, and it is arising right now, a coalescence, a union, where we're going to have the United States of Europe. More and more in Europe, in the West, there's going to be a coalescence of power there in Europe. And a ruler is going to arise, and he's going to gather together all of this military and economic power that has been latent there in Europe. The beast, the Antichrist, as we're going to see later, is going to come out of the old Roman Empire, Western Europe, that is reconstituted. Now, this ruler is going to make a treaty with Israel. The only way out of the problem that we see right now in the Middle East is for a third party to come in that has the power and the authority to say to Israel, "Come under our wing, and we will protect you, and we will make your borders safe." And so Western Europe, with the agreement of the United States, will make a treaty with Israel that unconditionally guarantees her borders. When that happens, it will incite the passions of the Muslim world, and that Muslim world is stretched along the Euphrates River. Just go get your geography book and look and see what happens. And it reaches all the way up to southern Russia, the former Soviet Empire there. That Euphrates begins up there. And all of them are going to come together with great resentment, saying, "No, you can't make a covenant with Israel like this." And there will come a war that will be centered there along that Euphrates from the north to the south. And a horde of people, 200 million, will begin to march in the ultimate jihad. The ultimate jihad. When this happens, the West that has made a covenant with Israel will come against this horde. Read about it in Ezekiel 38 and 39 when you get home. 37, 38, and 39. As this northern power comes down and makes an alliance with all of these others round about, Turkey and others, will come against Israel. Who will win in that battle? Well, the Bible says there's going to come a great shaking in the land of Israel. Would it be an earthquake? Would it be an atomic war? We'll see. But out of that, The West will prevail. And there will be a geopolitical vacuum. And in that geopolitical vacuum, the beast will move. And now he will be ensconced as virtually the world leader. And all the world will wonder after the beast. We'll say, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against the beast? Well, you say, Pastor, when's that going to happen? Well, I personally believe it's going to happen after God removes his church, and then God removes his restraining hand and says, let loose the four angels. Now's the time. Let loose! Man who's wanted to live his own life his own way and follow Satan will now have his opportunity. Now here's the fifth factor that I want to mention, and it is the pride factor. And here's the pride factor. If God's love doesn't bring repentance, God's judgment brings rebellion. Now you would think in all of these things that men would fall on the face. You would think that they'd be crying out to God and saying, God, have mercy. But begin to read now in verse 19 again, for the power's in their mouth and in their tails. And the tails are like serpents. By the way, we have what missiles call stinger missiles. And had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, now watch this, one of the most amazing statements, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders or of their sorceries or of their fornication nor of their thefts. You would think that men would be horrified, but they're hardened. Let me give you something. Men are not changed because of punishment. You can put a man in a prison, but it won't change his heart. You can lay 1,000 stripes on the back of a fool, the Bible says, and it won't change him. Men are not beaten into submission. Do you know what they're doing in hell? Jesus said in hell, men are gnashing their teeth. You know what it means to gnash their teeth? It means to snarl. God. They're gnashing their teeth against God. They're not saying, God, have mercy. Here's a world under judgment. But they don't repent of their sorcery. They're still doing their vile concourse with demons, astrology, and Satan worship. Their sins Godward and their sins manward, murder. The stage is being set. Now in America, you can put to death a little baby that has already been born. God have mercy. God have mercy. God have mercy. Have we lost our minds? We have the audacity to sing God bless America. And their sorcery. Do you know what the word sorcery means? It's the Greek word pharmakia. You know what a pharmacist is? He's a dispenser of drugs. The word here is for drug use. In the tribulation, man's mind will be reduced to rubble through drugs. And then he mentions fornication. It's the Greek word we get our word pornographic from. It speaks of sexual perversion and immorality. It speaks of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God left Sodom and Gomorrah with its smoking ruins as a testimony to those that after should live ungodly. But we will not learn. And the world will experience the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he speaks of their thefts, their crimes, because they steal from one another and no restraint. Whatever. What I'm trying to say is this. Listen to me. I'm finished with the message, but you listen to me. Punishment, suffering, does not bring people to God. Now, God is righteous, and God will bring judgment. But do you know what brings people to God? What causes people to repent? The Bible says in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Listen to me now. If bloody Calvary doesn't cause you to bow your knee and give your heart to Jesus Christ, suffering won't do it. All it will do is to bring more and more rebellion. If the love of God doesn't move your heart, you tell me what will move your heart. C.S. Lewis said, there are two classes of people in the world. There are those who, like Satan, say to God the Father, "Not your will, mine be done." Then there's another class who don't follow Satan but who follow Jesus, who say to God the Father, "Not my will, thine be done." Everybody here is in one of those two categories. But C.S. Lewis says to that second category, that first category, who like Satan say to God the Father, "Not your will, mine be done," when they finally drop into hell, a broken-hearted father will say, "Not my will, yours be done. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And if you go to hell, you listen to me, you'll have to climb over bloody Calvary to get there. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. But you can say to God the Father, "Not your will, mine be done." That's foolish to do. The wise thing is to give your heart to Jesus. Amen. Amen. May I ask you a personal question? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you have the absolute assurance if you died today, you would go to heaven? Is there peace in your heart? Has that burden of sin been lifted? Do you know Jesus? Would you like to? He's only a prayer away. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you call on Him today? Would you say, "Dear God, I am lost. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Jesus, You died to save me and promised to save me if I would trust You." I do trust You, Jesus. This very moment, with all of my heart, come into my life, forgive my sin, and begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Pray it, friend. Pray it and mean it. And if you do, write to us so we can rejoice, and we'll send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message from Adrian Rogers has been an encouragement to you as we continue our study, The Triumph of the Lamb. You can listen to this message again, share this message with a friend, or download this message along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript, all at lwf.org. Join us next time as we continue our series, The Triumph of the Lamb, with the message, Jesus Christ, the One and Only. Thanks for watching today. We'll see you next time.
Love Worth Finding is a viewer-supported ministry, and we need the help of faithful viewers like you as we proclaim the gospel each week. Some are wondering if these are the last days. Only God knows. As thanks for your financial support this month, we'll send you Unveiling the End Times in Our Time. This book will help you understand how today's headlines fit with Bible prophecy. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.